Good morning. Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, praise be to God for that song, Amazing Love. How could it be that a God would die for me? Amazing. And then also, kudos to you on the worship team for trying something different. I love it. That's what we should be doing. And sometimes we get stuck in the same old, same old. So it was awesome to try something new. Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. That song was picked by Connie Foote. She asked for that one. And now that I've heard it so clearly, I know why. Our sermon text for this transfiguration of our Lord will be taken from the Gospel of Matthew. And this is a text that is preached quite often. There's no doubt about it, but the last time I actually preached this text in this congregation was in 2014. So I thought it seemed like I preach it every time, but I guess I didn't. So we're going to read from Matthew chapter 17. We're going to read verses 1 through 13. If you're willing and able, please rise for the reading of the gospel text. Matthew chapter 17, beginning at verse 1, continuing in Jesus' precious name. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make thee 3 tents here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He was still speaking, when behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came, and he touched them, saying, "Rise, and have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw none but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Tell no one of the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." And the disciples asked, "Then why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come?" And he answered, "Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. Amen. Please be seated. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word. And Father, we see even in this word that Christ is revealed exactly who he is, that he is king. Father, we ask that you would allow us to see this, that you would sanctify us in your truth, because we know, Father, your word is truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Transfiguration is kind of a big word, and I've told you before what it means, but maybe you don't remember. The actual word comes, actually, we get it from metamorphosis, to mean to be completely changed. It wasn't that Jesus was just like had a different image. He was actually transformed in exactly who he is as king, who he is as God. And that's why I even think that Connie picking that song, and we didn't even know what the text would be, is just amazing. Because in all honesty, this is the truth of the matter. And this is what causes so many other religions of this world to be confounded. How does God die? All the religions of the world require something from men. They require that we could actually own up to something, that we could perform something, that we would give something. But Christianity is a unique understanding. It is a unique faith. Christianity of itself requires nothing from human beings. Pastor, you're losing your mind because it takes faith. Really? Did we conjure that faith up on our own? Or is faith a gift of God, even as the scripture says? I've shared that with you before. C.S. Lewis talks about it, where he was at a convention and he was there with a pile of theologians that had minds that would blow our minds. And someone stood up in the midst and said, "What makes Christianity unique above and beyond every religion in this world? What makes it unique?" A room of theologians, and it was dead silent. It's grace. Grace. God loves you so much, he gave his only begotten son. He does not require for you to give a pound of flesh. He doesn't require of you to take some sort of journey or to be devout to some sort of mass exodus of some sort. He gives to us. Jesus is really allowing us to have a glimpse of the supremacy that he has, to understand and know that our God loves us so much that he came upon this earth, and he came and he dwelt among us, and he gave us the gift of life. This text to me is so powerful in that fashion. But I want to look at it a little bit differently today too. I want to go from more of a standpoint of, not only is he transfigured before the disciples, these three that he has brought on many different journeys, but in this transfiguration that we understand by now grace through faith, we also have this transformation in our lives. That we would know who we are as the children of God. That we are more than conquerors. See, this is something that oftentimes we read and we're like, "Oh man, yeah, this is cool." Because Jesus, he looks just like God. He's just glowing. His clothes are perfect, you know. But what's that mean for me? See, it doesn't matter. We have a tendency to gauge people from the outside. I mean, look at me today. I'm not even wearing a tie. How can I even preach? I should button this up, right? Maybe you'll take me a little more seriously. Poor Mark, I was teasing him today about having distinguished hair, and I'm hoping to get some. We have a tendency all the time to gauge people according to the external. And these guys followed Christ for 3 years, and they saw him do such great miracles. They saw him go out and heal. They saw him feed the thousands. They saw him stand up against the religious zealots. They saw him do so many things that nobody had ever done before. But it says that Jesus, in reality, could not be told from the crowd. That he didn't have a distinguishing look. And so many times in religion, we turn around and we think that people have to have a distinguishing look. They have to be different. Maybe I need my nutella in a certain way. I don't know. Maybe I need to wear some sort of plain garb. Maybe I have to wear a robe. Maybe I got to wear a suit. I don't know what it is. But we have a tendency to gauge continually from the outside. Even my own children have kind of teased me about that. "Dad, you judge people." Yeah, I do. I'm human. But I remember asking my eldest son, I said, "So you don't think you do?" "Oh, you know, our generation is open-minded." So you see me at Holiday gas station, and you see me in a suit, and you see me looking so dapper, and it's a Sunday afternoon, or maybe even a Tuesday afternoon. Where do you think I'm coming from?
"Well, church."
"Oh. So you're gauging me. How do you know I didn't just come from uphill 41? Maybe I felt today I had to dress up to go there." We all have a tendency to do this, so don't think that we're any special than anybody else. But the point of it is that we do have a tendency to gauge people only according to the external. But Jesus Christ was known by the great works that he performed. He was known by the miracles, the working of God in his life. There's no doubt about it. And people longed for that. But I don't even know if they knew who they were dealing with yet. But there's this opportunity because, see, Jesus had just previously shared with his disciples, because now Peter had made that great confession of who he is. Jesus had really shared with his disciples, you know what? There's some of you here that are standing here that will not taste death until you see the Son of Man coming into his kingdom. So he tells them this. He says, some of you guys here talking with me, you're not even going to taste death till you see the Son of Man come into his kingdom. And then we get all excited, and I have many times. Oh, we just get excited about, well, 6 days later. No, this will be actually a lot longer. Because I think it doesn't speak only of revealing to the three. But I think it's the revealing of all of them. To each and every one of them upon that cross. The ushering in of the new kingdom where Christ pays for the redemption of the world. I think it comes in on that resurrection where they encounter the empty tomb. I think it comes with the resurrection where Jesus enters into their midst and he is seen as a victorious king. But for now, we're given the 6 days later. 6 days after what? I think it's really after Peter's confession. But after 6 days, Jesus took with him. They weren't leading. Jesus was leading. He took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and he led them up into a high mountain. He says, and now they were there by themselves. And then it goes instantly into this, and I love this. It's not like, you know, they didn't go through a ceremony. They didn't go through any stance. It doesn't say anything. Because otherwise, we'd be worshiping ceremonies because we'd try to figure out how to get this to happen again. But the fact of it is, he says right away, it says very plainly, and he was transfigured. He was transformed. He was changed instantly before them. And it says his face shone like the sun, the bright intensity. And it says his clothes became white as light. Almost translucent. But then there's something that happens. And I think it's amazing that these guys knew this. That Peter had the understanding of who was there. Because I don't know if you know this or not, but Moses and Elijah, they were kind of like before Peter's time. That's like Old Testament stuff. And he knew them. Isn't it interesting? We always sit there and we wonder, Pastor, can you tell me if we're going to know anybody in heaven? I don't know. I haven't been there yet. I'm longing to go there. I would like a few more days. But I don't know. But it does seem that even here, in this instant, that Peter knows exactly who these guys are. You know, we have the limitations of our brain here upon this earth, and we don't always use all of it. Think about it. When we're new creatures in Christ, all things become new. When we're in heaven, there is no more difficulty. We see clearly. But anyway, just a side note. It says, and behold, there appeared to him Moses and Elijah. Why? Why? Why are Moses and Elijah there? And it's interesting. You know, we say, well, they're talking. What are they talking about? Actually, Scripture tells us. It tells us in the Scripture they were talking about the things that Jesus would go through. They were talking about his suffering. I don't know what the conversation was. I can't even imagine what it would be. You know, we tried to lead them. We tried to show them God so many other ways, but, you know, they kept wandering away. In fact, I told them, Moses might have been saying, you know, I told them if they do this, this, and this, they're going to be okay. And he said, but I had to tell them right away, but you won't do it. You're hard-hearted. I'm making all that up, but anyways, interesting what the conversation would be. You turn around and you look at it. Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets, they are all here. And see, Jesus Christ did not come to take away from anything that they had done, what God had used them for. He came in reality to fulfill what I could not do. We still battle with this in this day and age. We still battle whether or not we are living in the right way or doing the right things. Even when they were moving forward to the new church, if you could say it in that way, with the new covenant in the book of Acts, it turns around and they tell you straight out that, you know what, the Gentiles, they received the power of the Holy Spirit. This to the Israelite was unthinkable. Now by this new covenant, by this new proclamation, they received Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and they are believers. But the problem is we go back to the old, and then we turn around in our business meetings, in our church meetings, or our board members, and we say, well, it's good that they know Christ, but now they have to do this, this, and this. That's what the elders were doing. It's recorded in Acts. All you got to do is read it. But then, God moves. Peter stands up and says, brothers and sisters and brothers in Christ, he says, basically, talking to the elders. Because they decided that now that the Gentiles had received the Holy Spirit, that they are now born again believers in Jesus Christ, that they would have to be circumcised and follow the laws of Moses. And the apostle stands up and says, brothers, why would we put a burden on these people that we ourselves could not bear? He understood this was not healthy. That it wasn't only according to external things that we could do this, that we could now start following some sort of tradition or some sort of rules or regulations. Because in all honesty, that was our problem in the very beginning. It wasn't that the law was bad. It wasn't that all that was wrong. It's we could not accomplish it because of our fallen nature. He says, why are we bringing a dog back to its vomit? Why are we doing this? The law and the prophets were there speaking with Jesus, and another part of Scripture tells us that they were speaking about what he would go through. But then Peter is that bold one. He is the quite, if I could say it in this way, the human one. Peter's excited, and he says to Jesus, he says, Lord, he says, it's awesome that we're here. This is amazing. I'm adding a few words in there. If you want to just go down to good, that's okay. But can you imagine the moment? The moment that you see Christ as he is. The moment that you see the law and the prophets coming and standing before him. And this is such a great religious moment. We should remember this forever. We should turn around and we should actually mark it in history so that we can have something to fall back on, is often what we do. He says, Lord, it is good that we are here. He says, if you desire, he said, I will make three tents here. He wants to make these tabernacles to worship at, to memorialize. He says, one for you. He says, one for Moses and one for Elijah. See, and this is the interesting part. We still want to continue to do this. We still want to have this altar, or maybe the altar is a bad word, but this place of worship where we can go back and remember of what Moses and what Elijah and now what Jesus says. But in all honesty, those things need to fade. Not that they don't have a value. It reveals to us exactly what we have been called from, something that we could not do. But too many times we're trying to point people back to that. So he says, we could do this, that we could remember this moment. I think this was pretty serious. Because now we see the Father get involved. See, we may think that this is trivial, this is light. And sometimes we'll treat even our congregations or our people in that same way of always trying to, you know, maybe slightly bringing them back to something of old. We're in a new covenant. Whether we want to believe it or not, we are in a new covenant. Jesus makes this very, very clear when he talks about that you do not take an old garment and put a new patch on it, because in all honesty, it can't do it. That old garment, in reality, cannot hold up to when you start washing and wearing it, that new garment, that new patch starts shrinking. It'll rip. You don't do this. He even goes into further detail and he says, you don't take new wine and put it in old skins, used skins. He says, because in all honesty, they'll burst because they've already been stretched. He says, you don't take the old covenant and mingle with the new covenant. You cannot have it that way. Peter wants to idolize a moment. Peter wants to take and he wants to set this apart and remember all of this together. We do not mingle. And we're afraid of saying that. We're afraid of saying that in reality, I cannot mingle the old covenant with the new. Because we feel like in some way, in some form, we're saying, well, then a fooey on all the laws, fooey on what all the prophets told us. That's not what we speak. We speak the truth that in and through Jesus Christ, we in reality have been given an imputed righteousness, that we have accomplished these things in Him. And some people say, well, then that means that you're going to say you can go out and live any way you want. What are we so afraid of? If we are living in Jesus Christ, if we are guided by the power of the Holy Spirit, then I will encourage you, live how you want, because the Spirit will not lead you in paths of unrighteousness. The Spirit will not lead you in destruction, but it will always call you to the light of Christ. But now, if you're turning around and saying, I have no need of Jesus, I have no need of any of this stuff, then guess what? You're living how you want anyways. This is not a decisive moment now where we're saved by some sort of law, some sort of work. Really, what comes down to the actual fact of the matter is Jesus Christ is revealing how perfect He is, who He is. And God says, this is my beloved Son. Listen to Him. Do we not see it? Am I nuts? He has Elijah, He has Moses, and He has Jesus. And the human being wants to turn around and say, we need to bring all three of these together. And there is a dark cloud that is put over that mountaintop, and God speaks very boldly. And He says, this is my beloved Son. Listen to Elijah. Listen to Moses. Or listen to Him. How can we listen to Jesus? Well, for one thing, we can take this off our coffee table. We can stop relying on me to tell you what this thing says. Because obviously I'm not going to do the greatest job all the time. I'm human too. We have something else that we symbolically say like this. We have prayer. That we would ask God by the power of His Holy Spirit to speak to us, to encourage us, utilizing His word. When I say that we're not here to listen to Elijah, we're not here to listen to Moses, does that take anything away from them? No. Because they all looked for the coming of Christ. They looked for that. Now, we could say, well, there's some pretty amazing prophets like that. Okay, let's do that. Let's go down that road for a moment. There's some amazing prophets there. You know, Moses, the lawgiver, Elijah, one of the greatest prophets that ever was. Yeah. But John the Baptist is spoken about here in this text. And Jesus says, what did you go out there to see? Did you go out there to see a crazy man? He says, you went out there to see a prophet. He says, one of the greatest prophets that ever was. Jesus says it, not me. Jesus. And He says, yet, for the one in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Each and every one of us in the new covenant has so much more than John could ever offer. And being a great prophet, being one that Jesus says was one of the greatest prophets, what does he do? Did he point to Elijah? Actually, Scripture, Jesus says here, Elijah did come. It was John. Did he point to himself then? No, he did not. Did he point to Moses? No, he did not. It's not to take discredit away from those individuals that God so greatly used. But he pointed to Christ. Behold the Lamb of God who takes the sin of the world away. Man, we'd like to go back and we would like to make these tabernacles. We would like to take and mingle this together. He says, but really, it can't be because now this bright cloud overshadowed them and the voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to him. Jesus says in the Gospels, if we're going to listen to him, don't think I've come to take anything away. He didn't come to take a thing away. See, this is what happens when we try to mingle our own thought process into it. Well, we can't discredit that because we're taking something away. No, we are all the more thankful because Christ didn't come to take it away, but he came to what? Fulfill it. Because I couldn't. Moses proclaimed to them, if they did these things, that they would live. But even in that proclamation, he turns around and he says, but you won't, because you're hard-hearted. If we could say it in all honesty, because we're human. He came to fulfill. If we're going to listen to him, we would understand that that is not taken away, but rather it is fulfilled prophecy. It is fulfilled scripture in and through Jesus Christ. It is given to us. If we were to listen to Jesus as God would tell us to do, we would understand that we don't live our life selfishly. We would understand that we love God with all our heart and with all our soul, and that we would love our neighbor as ourselves. Even Jesus himself, not me, says, in that hangs all the law and the prophets. Doesn't seem he came to take anything away, but he came to bring direction. He came to give revelation that we are, by grace through faith, the children of God, redeemed. Listen to him. When the disciples heard it, they did only what humans would do. They fell flat on their face and they were scared because they just heard from God. And some of their thought process probably wasn't the healthiest, and maybe God was bringing correction to their life. And so sometimes we would like that too, that God would just come there and he'd zap somebody and he'd straighten them out and he'd get them down on their knees. He just said, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. And what is the first thing that Jesus does? He walks over. He touches them with compassion. That's what the touch is. And he says, don't be afraid. We don't need to be afraid. People say, well, then that's not having a reverence. No, we have a reverence. Come on. But we're not like an abused dog hiding from an abusive owner. Jesus comes over, and the first thing after God tells us to listen to him, he says very plainly, rise and have no fear. And they lifted their eyes, and this is not by accident. And all they saw was Christ. Because that's where it's at. There is nothing but Jesus. And they were coming down from the mountain, and Jesus turns around and says, you know what, don't share this vision with anybody until the Son of Man is raised. And I'm sure for a lot of reasons, but one of the reasons is they don't even fully understand it. They don't fully understand of who they will be in Christ. Peter turns around, we know after this, and he's like, he'll never deny Christ. He makes those bold statements. But in his human fallenness, he will. So then, they're thinking things are out of sequence here. They're very honest with Jesus. They're like, well, okay, you're telling us not to tell anybody, but we're really wondering one thing. The scripture says Elijah's supposed to come. Remember, Jesus didn't come to take anything away from the old covenant. So he doesn't. He very openly says, yes, the scripture says Elijah must come. He says, and he did. God sent Elijah. And he sent them in reality, to call the people back to the God that they said they knew. And that's what John's position was. God was to bring them back to the God that they said they knew and they didn't know. He was the one that was pointing to that path to Jesus Christ. He was making the mountains, you know, if you could say it this way, he was bringing the mountains low and the valleys high. He was making a level playing field. That was his purpose, that they would draw, he would draw all men to God, that they would know Christ. Such a powerful thing. He says, and they did. He came, and they did what they wanted to him. Because we know John's life. And Jesus says, and I won't escape that either. They will do it to me. Because in reality, he will become our sacrifice. Brothers and sisters in Christ, do we see who Christ is? That he is God amongst us. He came and he emptied himself of his right. And he laid down his life in our behalf. That we would have an imputed righteousness that would go beyond all of our thoughts, beyond our traditions, beyond everything. And do we see who we are as a child of God? It's not by tradition. It's not by what building we belong to. It's not by any of these things. They can be beautiful. We can have ornate buildings. They're wonderful. We can have beautiful traditions that can definitely point us to Scripture or draw us away, if we really be honest. But it all comes down to Christ. We'd like to judge according to the external. You don't even know what you truly are. You may have an understanding, you may have a gift, but you wait until God reveals in the coming of exactly who we are. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I wish that we could just taste it today, that we would know the preciousness of being a child of God, that we would know the grace and the mercy that God has for us, that he was willing in reality, being as supreme as he was, to give it all up for you. And if he gave it up for you, and he gave it up for me, he gave it up for your brother, your sister, your friend, your neighbor, or that piece of work you can't stand down the road. He gave it up for them so that we could all be transformed into children of God. How does it come? By grace through faith. How does faith come? By hearing and hearing of the word of God. Do we hear Jesus? We have his word. We have his spirit. We have the gift of prayer. During this Lent season, I wouldn't ask. Maybe this is the wrong thing to say at Lent. I wouldn't ask that you'd spend too much time into self-reflecting. I would sincerely desire that we would spend some time in reflecting of who we are in Christ, that we would look to him. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and we thank you for this day. And we thank you for this testimony where you revealed undoubtedly of who Christ is. But also, Father, in this revelation, we ask that by grace through faith, you would reveal exactly who we are as your children, that we would be encouraged. That, Father, not that we would ever try to take anything away from what you have done and the prophets of old, but rather, Father, that we would understand what we have been spared from, because our fallen nature could not. So you did. Allow us to have a week of positiveness. Allow us to be encouraged. Father, those that we're hurting for, those that we worry about, we lift them before you and we ask that you would just be with them and guide them also. That you would speak to them in that tender voice. Allow us be the light of this gospel, as in reality, Christ is the light of this world. Now, Lord, bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.